I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We're going back to pick up a few passages in chapters 9 and 10. In the time I have left, we're going to be supporting our missions theme with the next two messages that I will preach, including the one this morning. And I want you to follow in your Bible as I read from the first five verses and also chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." And verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Would you join me in prayer as we prepare to receive the message this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the heart of the Apostle Paul for his Jewish brethren. Thank you for the great example he sets for us, that we may have the same heart of concern for those that are lost without Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will help me as I preach this message and help your people to receive it and act upon it in obedience and faith. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul begins a new section in the book of Romans in chapters 9 through 11. And to the modern reader, it may appear to be a parenthetical section, because you could go from chapter 8 right into chapter 12 and not be aware of any change in the flow of his argument. But the Apostle Paul does take time to address a pressing concern, a pressing issue, and that is Jewish unbelief. By this time, it was very clear that the leaders of Israel, by and large, and most of the Jewish people were not embracing Jesus as their Messiah and as their Savior, and that was a problem. And so Paul addresses this issue in chapters 9 to 11. And there are several reasons why he paused to take up the problem of Jewish unbelief, and I will mention two. One is the fact that Paul points out that his gospel was not an innovation. It was not something new and novel, but as he says in the very beginning of the book of Romans, that his gospel was the gospel of God, which was promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And yet, the question is, well, why is it, if this is truly rooted in the Old Testament Scriptures, if the gospel is truly rooted in the prophecies, then why aren't the Jewish people, by and large, embracing the gospel? Well, Paul is going to answer that in this section. And then also, Paul had argued in chapter 8 that God's elect, our salvation is secure, that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Well, why is it then that Israel is God's elect nation, and yet so many of the Israelites are not saved? If their election as a nation did not secure their personal salvation, is our election in Christ truly going to secure our personal salvation? Well, again, Paul answers that, and he does point out in chapter 11, verse 1, he asks the question, has God rejected his people? And his answer is, by no means. That God's election of the nation of Israel still stands. He still has a purpose and plan for Israel. And he even says that God will so work, chapter 11, verse 26, that all Israel will be saved. There will come a time when in their distress, masses of Israelites will turn to faith in Christ. Right before Jesus Christ, I believe, comes again. And so, God does have a purpose and plan for His people. But ultimately, Romans chapter 9 to 11 is not as much about Israel as it is about God and His faithfulness. And it ends with the doxology to God at the end of chapter 11. So with that brief introduction into chapters 9 to 11, I want to introduce our particular text this morning. And one thing that really stands out about this text is Paul's burden and concern for his Jewish brethren according to the flesh. Great sorrow burdened his heart, because so many were lost without Christ, and he expresses that concern in this text of Scripture. But I must contrast Paul's concern for his Jewish brethren with the apparent lack of concern in so many professing Christians today. Either they lack concern or they lack actions that demonstrate that concern. And I want to ask you this morning, how concerned have you been lately about those who are lost without Christ? How concerned are you about those that sat at your Thanksgiving table and some perhaps are not saved? Perhaps some did not come to your Thanksgiving meal, partly because they're not saved. How concerned are you about the loss within this church family? How concerned are you about the loss in this community? And how concerned are you about the loss in our world? If you'll read your week of prayer guide, they point out some 4.6 billion people are unreached in our world today. And I'm going to challenge you this morning to follow Paul's example and not only be concerned about the lost, but to demonstrate that concern in your prayers and in your witnessing and in your giving to support our missionaries. And so let's see, first of all, from this text, the fact that we should have a burden for lost people. What a great example that Paul expresses in verse 2. But before he states verse 2, he first of all wants to assure his readers, including Jewish readers, that he is speaking the truth in Christ. Now, why would he even need to affirm that what he's about to say is speaking the truth? Well, it's because there were a lot of Jews who questioned his love and devotion to the Jewish people because he had become the apostle to the Gentiles. His thrust of his ministry was to Gentiles and reaching multitudes of Gentiles to Christ, and he insisted that they should be admitted to the church of the Lord apart from circumcision, for example. And so there were a lot of Jews that questioned whether he was truly devoted to the Jewish nation, and yet the Apostle Paul took every opportunity to present the gospel, as he says in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And he did not confront Jewish unbelief with angry condemnation, but with sorrow and grief of heart. He uses two words to describe his emotional feelings for the Jewish people. The first was sorrow, and it's a word that referred to the grief of losing a loved one. Have you experienced the grief of losing a loved one? Well, that's kind of how Paul felt, that he saw their ultimate destiny without Christ, which was worse than physical death, and it gave him great sorrow and grief. The other word he used is translated anguish, and it is a word that did also refer to grief as a synonym, but it was a word that referred to the setting of the sun sinking in the sky. Have you ever had someone come to you and tell you some really bad news about someone you loved and cared about, and you felt your heart sink within you? That's the picture that Paul, his anguish, his grief about his Jewish brothers and sisters that were lost without Christ, and the greatness and intensity of this anguish and sorrow is expressed when he calls it great and unceasing anguish and sorrow. And folks, this anguish and sorrow and grief over the lostness of his Jewish brothers is what propelled his missionary efforts. It's what caused him to seek to reach Jews for Christ as well as Gentiles, in spite of the fact that he would face great persecution. Of course, our desire to reach the nations for Christ is not only due to their lostness, but also should be due to our desire for the praise and glory of God among the nations. But what was Paul so concerned about? You know, there are those that would say, well, these Jews that were practicing their faith, they're saved. They're children of God. You don't have to be concerned about them. Oh, but that's not true according to the gospel, according to the Word of God. According to the Word of God, those without Christ are dead in trespasses and sins. They need to be saved. Without Christ, they're lost. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Hearing those words, the Apostle Peter stood before the Jewish leaders and said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Jews, though they practiced their religion, needed to be saved just like everyone else. Their religion will not save them. Their rituals will not save them. Their good works will not save them. Only Christ and faith in Christ can save them, and Paul understood that. Because of his right theology, he had a concern for Jews who were lost without Christ. And I want you to take a look at your own heart as you think about those who are dead in trespasses and sins. As you think about those whose lives are empty without Christ, as you think about those who are on their way to a devil's hell, are you concerned about the state of their soul? Like Paul expresses here in verse 2. Well, you should be concerned. I had a graveside service yesterday in my former church, and a grandmother came to me and pulled me aside and told me about her granddaughter who has had all kinds of health challenges throughout her life, and then they got the news that there are markers from a test that point to cancer. 13 years old. And she was so concerned about her granddaughter's health and well-being, and rightly so. And when we hear about others that are physically sick and diseased, we're concerned and we ask people to pray for their healing. But I ask you, are we as or more concerned about the state of their soul without Christ as we are about the physical well-being of people? Well, we should have a burden for lost souls, and Paul exemplifies that. But our burden for the lost should express itself in self-sacrifice, as Paul does in verse 3. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." And as Paul expressed this self-sacrifice he would be willing to undergo for the sake of his brethren, to save his brethren, notice it is expressed with a willingness for self-sacrifice. That word wish can be translated wish or pray. In the context, it fits either way. It's also an imperfect tense, which indicates an ongoing past action. Paul had this wish expressed of he would be willing to suffer in their place if it could save his Jewish brethren. He expressed that wish on numerous occasions. And notice what he would be willing to experience. He says that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ. That word translated accursed is anathema in Greek. It's made its way into the English language. And that word anathema means that which is set apart or devoted for destruction. That word anathema is used of judgment that will fall upon people. And several times in the New Testament, for example, in 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema." In the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is used several times to refer, for example, to the fact that if a city, a village, became apostate and started worshiping other gods, that city was to be destroyed. Their property was to be destroyed. And the words that were used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is anathema in its noun and verb forms. Paul says, "I am willing to be anathema. I am willing to suffer eternal destruction if I could experience that in place of my Jewish brethren, if I could thereby save them. I would be willing to take their place, huper, on behalf of, in place of, for my brethren," is the language he uses there. He expresses a Christ-like willingness to die and suffer judgment to save others. What Paul expressed not only was a reflection of the sacrifice of Christ, but a reflection of the words of Moses, which the Jewish people would have been familiar with. Remember back in Exodus chapter 32, we read that the Israelites turned from God and began to worship a golden calf. And God was ready to destroy the whole nation for their apostasy and false worship. And we read in verses 31 and 32, Moses interceding on behalf of his people. He did not want to see them destroyed. So he says, "Alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin." And then the translators put in that dash. Reading the language, there must have been a break. There must have been a pause. Perhaps Moses began to weep for his people before he could finish his sentence. And then he says, "But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." Now, it's not clearly stated there, but he could be implying there, "Lord, let the judgment fall on me. Let me be blotted out if it would save my people, Israel." And indeed, God spared Israel through Moses' intercession. That kind of self-sacrificing concern is what Paul expresses in verse 3. Adam Benninger immigrated to the United States from Switzerland with his parents. And on the ship, which also John Wesley was on that ship, his parents tragically died and were buried at sea. And so he arrived in this country without his parents, without knowing a single soul, as he stepped onto the shores of America. He grew up, became a Christian, and asked to be sent to the slaves in St. Thomas Island that he may preach the gospel to them, because he had heard of how they were treated and their dire need for the gospel. And yet when he got to the island, he discovered that a law had been passed that only slaves could preach to slaves. And so he wrote a governor and stated that, "I am willing to become a slave for the rest of my life in order that I may preach the gospel to these slaves on your island." The governor was so touched by the willing self-sacrifice of Adam Benninger that he forwarded that letter to the king of Denmark. And the king of Denmark made a declaration that Adam Benninger can preach to whomever he pleases. What an example of self-sacrificing concern for others that Paul expressed here. I think of the years of my ministry, and looking back, there was a teenage boy who I believe was saved, but he took a wrong turn. And he ended up getting killed in a traffic accident. He had a grandfather, never was saved. We had witnessed to him, never was saved. It took the death of his grandson for him to be saved. And I wonder if that grandson would say, "God, whatever it takes for Grandpa to be saved, I'm willing." for that to be done. Self-sacrificing son, not only in expressing such a wish and a prayer, but also by our actions. Notice how Paul expressed this self-sacrificing concern for his Jewish brethren in his actions. First of all, we need to pray for the lost, as Paul does. Chapter 10, verse 1, my prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. That's one of the first ways we should express our concern and burden for the lost, is by praying for them. Praying for them diligently. Praying for them regularly. Listen, no one is going to be saved on their own. The Bible says in Romans 3:11, there is none that seeks after God. No, not one. Jesus said in John 6:44 that people will not be saved unless the Father draw them to Himself. And one way we can be involved in God working in the lives of others is through prayer. And so we need to pray for the lost. The great evangelist Gypsy Smith would tell of the conversion of his uncle Rodney. He was just a lad at the time, and he had great concern for the salvation of his uncle Rodney. And in the gypsy community, it was not acceptable for children to initiate conversation with the adults. The adults had to initiate conversation, especially about spiritual matters. And so we prayed that God would give them the opportunity. One time the family got together, and his uncle Rodney noticed that the knees of his trousers were far more worn than the rest of his clothing. And he asked him about that. And why is that? He said, Uncle Rodney, my knees are worn because I have been praying for you that God would save your soul. And hearing that, his Uncle Rodney gave him a fatherly advice, and it wasn't long after that he became a Christian. Yes, we need to pray for the lost on a regular basis. Can you name several people that you have been praying for on a regular basis? Years ago, I signed up. It's been several years now. I signed up for blesseveryhome.com. I've been praying for my neighbors, 50 or so families. Pretty well know them all by name now. I've been lifting them up in prayer, and there are others that I pray for on a regular basis. Do you express your concern for the lost by praying regularly for them? But we also need to witness to the lost. No one will be saved apart from the gospel. Paul told the Thessalonians that God called you by our gospel. And in the context, it's clear he's talking about the effectual call of God by the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. God has chosen to save people through our prayers and through the Word of God, which infuses them as an instrument of life to their soul. Look at Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? How will they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Listen, you can pray all you want, but unless they hear the gospel, that's the other element that is essential in the salvation of a soul. Unfortunately, most Christians aren't expressing their concern for the loss like we're talking about to the degree that we ought to. Tom Rainer did a study and found that it takes 86 Christians to win one soul to Christ each year. 86. He also found in surveys that a vast majority of unbelievers have never had someone witness to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Too often we isolate ourselves from unbelievers and we're not getting the gospel to them, breaking down barriers like we ought to. We need to pray for the lost. We need to witness to the lost. And so are you willing to make personal sacrifices in order to translate your concern for the lost into seeing the lost saved through prayer, through witnessing? Will you sacrificially give to our Lottie Moon Christmas offering in order that the billions may be reached for Christ? But Paul also expresses some reasons for this burden beyond what I've already shared. Two reasons in particular, I believe, are implied in verses 4 and 5 of our text. And the first reason sets the stage for the second reason that I'm going to share. And that is, Paul was concerned because of the greatness of their privileges. And notice how he expresses the privileges of Israel. What a great tragedy that a nation so privileged, by and large, was not following Christ and believing in Christ. Note these privileges. The first is, they are Israelites. Alex talked about Jacob this morning, the God of Jacob. You know what Jacob means? A heel. He was a self-serving deceiver, but God changed his name to Israel, a prince with God. And that name was conferred later to his descendants as well. They are Israelites. God intended them to be those who would reign with him and an eternal kingdom. But he also points out that they were adopted by God himself. Out of all the nations on earth, only one was adopted by God as his own son, as at least three Old Testament scriptures point out. They witnessed and experienced, unlike other nations, the glory of God. Do you remember how in the wilderness God manifested his glory with a cloud by day and fire by night? You remember how in the tabernacle God's glory dwelt in the tabernacle and then in the temple? Exodus chapter 40 verse 35 says, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because of the clouds settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What other nation did God manifest his presence and his glory like he did Israel? And yet we read later on in the history of Israel to the time when the glory departed from Israel. Remember that, Ichabod? The glory has departed. And when did God manifest his glory among Israel once again? Oh, we're coming up on the Christmas story when the angels announce the birth of the Messiah. The glory of the Lord appeared once again. and in the person of His Son, Jesus, the glory of His character was manifested. The glory of His miracles was manifested, and yet they did not recognize the glory of God in the face and works of Jesus Christ. Ah, but He's coming again, and the day will come when His glory will be manifest through Jesus to the whole earth, and that glory shall be with us for all eternity. Yes, they were recipients of the glory of God. They were recipients of the covenants. God was willing to enter into a covenant relationship with this nation, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant with the promises that impacted Israel. And the greatest covenant of all was the new covenant prophesied through Jeremiah. The new covenant that even we Gentiles have been able to benefit from. They were recipients of the covenants. They were recipients of the law. What law was anywhere near as great as the law of Moses? What nation had such great laws reflecting the very character of God? And as long as they followed those laws, God blessed them tremendously. They were given the law. They were given the service of God, which refers to the Levitical service, the service of worship. The very Levitical worship that pointed to the sacrifices as pointing to Christ, who would sacrifice Himself someday. They were blessed with many promises. Many promises, and many of those promises were fulfilled, and others are yet to be fulfilled, but they were recipients of the promises. They were recipients of being descendants of the fathers. I don't know if you have any famous ancestors. Most of us don't, but there's some ancestors that most of us have that we take delight in. They accomplished great things, perhaps. But how would you like to say that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are my ancestors? These men are known throughout the world, the descendants of the fathers. But of all the privileges that God bestowed upon Israel, the greatest of all was the fact that they were the nation through whom the Messiah came. Notice what it says in verse 5. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, the Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Oh, there are so many prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and how could so many prophecies be fulfilled in one man if He's not the Messiah that God had promised? But again, the main point is that it was through Israel that the Messiah was given. What a privilege. Indeed, Nathanael called Jesus an Israelite. The woman at the well called Jesus a Jew. Paul in Romans 1:3 says that Jesus is of the seed of David according to the flesh. Yes, Jesus was an Israelite, a Jew of that nation, born of Mary. But not only was He a Jew of the flesh, but Paul also says in verse 5 that He is God over all, blessed forever. Few times in Scriptures do we find such a direct affirmation of the deity of Christ as we have here. And so not only did Israel reject their Messiah, but they rejected God Himself in the person of Christ. of his son. What tragedy. What tragedy. And yet I think of our own nation. How we have been blessed far above most other nations in our spiritual heritage. We have been blessed with some of the greatest preachers through the history of our nation, like George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, just to name a few. How we've been blessed with having the Bible available all over our nation. Most everybody can have a Bible that wants one. Most everyone can go to a church in their community where the gospel is preached. We have been so blessed as a nation. And yet, where are we today? Well, here's the point. Paul was concerned about Israel because of their privileges and because great privileges can lead to great judgment. Again, the very fact that he says, I am willing to suffer anathema, being cut off from Christ if it would save my people, points to the fact of what they will face if they do not come to Christ. And a nation that has been so privileged and yet remains in unrepentance and no faith in Jesus is going to face even greater judgment than others. Remember what Jesus said? All those nations, all those cities in Galilee where he preached, where he performed miracles, he said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than it will be for you. Those cities that had the greatest preacher of all to preach and teach. Those cities that witnessed the glorious miracles of Jesus, and yet they did not repent and embrace Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. Oh, Paul was so concerned because greater privileges make us more accountable and can lead to greater judgment. Indeed, within 10 years or so of Paul writing Romans, the Romans came in and destroyed their nation, scattered the Jews throughout the Roman Empire that survived. Many ended up in slavery. Many died. Jesus warned of it, and it came to pass. Greater privilege leads to greater judgment. I wonder how many in our nation are like the Jews of Paul's day. They're religious. They think they believe in God. But they're embracing their own righteousness rather than the righteousness that can only come through Christ. They think their religion and their good works and their morality is going to save them, when in fact, only Christ can save them. And I think about our country that has been so privileged spiritually. What a rich heritage we have had. And yet we're witnessing our nation turning apostate from God in ever greater numbers. I am concerned about the destiny of this nation, especially for my children and my grandchildren, if we do not repent and get right with God. If great judgment happened to Israel, what makes you think it can't happen to America? It certainly can. can. And so I ask you this morning to take a fresh look at the biblical reality of souls lost without Christ, dead in trespasses and sins. Their lives are empty and they're trying to fill it with sinful pleasures and possessions. Separated from the life of God and eternal separation from God in outer darkness in a place called hell awaits them. Think of some unsaved person you know and picture them in that eternal destiny. And if it doesn't draw concern for them in our hearts, then what will? And so I ask you to not only be concerned about the lost, but to translate that concern into prayer for the lost on a regular basis, witnessing to the lost, giving to support our missionaries, that the lost may be saved before it's eternally too late. There may be someone in this audience who may be religious but lost without Christ. Your righteousness, your religion cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. And I encourage you to be saved today. The elders and I will be in the foyer there ready to talk with anyone who is ready to be saved.